And turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you will. Book of the Revelation. Just for a little side note, a lot of people call it the Revelations. And it's not the Revelations. It's one revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of the Messiah, the Revelation. And the first three chapters talks about the different churches, the seven churches. And in chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. A familiar passage, but a little thought I want you to see this evening. And again, I appreciate you being here tonight. God bless you. Don't forget the Bible readings. Not too late to start today. And the way they are, you just do what you do. You check them off as you go. There's no real date on them. You just keep, there's a date, but you just keep going. You just keep going. Don't worry about it. Just keep checking them off. And if anybody needs a date book for next year, there's one left over here, and you can have that. All right, Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to read just a couple verses here. Verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and now, when we start this, there's a new thought starting here, that because isn't attached to the verse that we just read, it's attached to the verse that's coming up, okay? So watch this, verse 17, because see, verse 17 ends up in a colon. So that's, so verse 18 is a continuation of verse 17, all right? So watch out here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, because of that, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is said to the church. Let's pray. And tonight I'm going to talk about this topic: room temperature. Room temperature. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Have a good service this morning, speaking to hearts, and thank you for another year you've given us. Lord, you've given us breath to breathe. Thank you for getting us through this last year. And there's some folks in here that's had a hard year. Hard year. And yet you got us through it. And Lord, for some, things don't look a whole lot brighter for next year. But Lord, you see us through step by step. And Lord, may us not lose our focus on who you are. And Lord, I will just keep our eyes on you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, these folks came, and we're not here to just say we've been in church and hold it over somebody. Lord, we're here to hear from you. That's what we're here for. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us what we need here this evening, and I'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. We come to another year. We come to another new beginning. Chances are, we made some decisions last year to change some things, but then kind of drifted back into the normal routine. Most likely our routine began when we began to be acclimated to our surroundings. To live for the Lord means that most often we must swim against the current. We start out zealous of the efforts, and after a little while we tire of the struggle, and all we have to do is stop and rest, and before long we are soon moving with the current in concert with everything else around us. We tend to not like to be different than others. Most people take their cues from others, though, around them. And as long as we are much like the others around us, we think we are on the winning side. Actually, we are not winning, but we are stuck in the middle of a mass of people. Some people think they're winning if they are like the most accepted norms of society, or as if we are held in highest esteem if we are the most like the accepted norms of society. To rise above that norm is sometimes considered a loss, and to come up short of the accepted norm is a loss. So what we want is to be right in the middle between hot and cold. But that means we're lukewarm. We sometimes think if we're right with everybody else, then everything must be okay. We think we have succeeded by being like everyone else that has convinced themselves that they're winners. We don't want to be anti-God, but we don't want to be a fanatic either. And many people want to talk about being religious, but they do not want to actually stand for the Word of God and for the blood of Jesus. Our society lives in constant comparison. And if you're not found to be in the normal range of acceptability, society feels it is their duty to make you conform. They even medicate you to appear to conform. Sometimes I think if you go back, you just kind of listen to things these days. Get on the news and they talk about health things. This is what normal is. So as long as you're within the normal range, everything's fine. Even if normal's wrong. God's people have always been unlike the rest of the world. God's people are peculiar people. I mean, some people think you're peculiar because here you are on New Year's Day night. God's people do not need to be tempered by the world system. Let me say that again. I want that to sink in. Because sometimes we think we're supposed to. God's people have no business allowing themselves to be tempered by the world system. Well, don't be fanatical. Don't go too far here. Don't talk too much here. It's okay to believe it, but don't take it into real life. We have a problem. Let me give you number one here in our message this evening. The issue that we're looking at is within the church. The issue is within the church. Look what it says in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church, the pastor of the church, if you will, the messenger of the church, of Laodiceans, write. Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, you'll find that these are in red letters. That's because Christ is telling us these things. He says, let me talk to the leadership of the church here. These things saith the Amen, the one who says, this is it, we all agree with it, this is the way it is. The faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says he's talking to the church. This issue is not with the world. Listen, so help me. It's amazing how often we Christians can say, you know what, if the world's just going terrible, they got to change out there. God doesn't say it that way. If my people, which are called by my name, why should the world change? Listen, they're right in the middle of it. The problem is we get out in the midst of it and we become like the world. The world is hot toward evil and wickedness. And we know better than to be hot toward evil and wickedness. But we're not necessarily hot toward righteousness either. We think we can go with the flow, ride the line in the middle, and be fine. If you ride the line in the middle, you take a risk of colliding with something. When you ride the line in the middle, You ride the line in the middle, somebody's going to hit you. Excuse me. I think it's coming. My cold, that is. That goes well on the recording, doesn't it? So number one, the issues within the church. Number two, God sees our mediocrity. God sees our mediocrity. Look at verse 15. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Or would thou wert cold or hot? So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, I know thy works. That word know there means to see, to know, to be aware, to perceive. He knows our actions, our toils, our efforts. He knows that we're not really into it all that much because he sees we're lukewarm. He sees our mediocrity. And what does he see? He sees us as lukewarm. You say, well, I'm not lukewarm. Lukewarm doesn't know that it's lukewarm. The thermometer is not us or other people. The thermometer is the Word of God. That's going to reveal where we actually stand. So, listen, you say, see, watch. Well, I'm as hot as everybody else. So what's that mean? We've become room temperature. You follow what I'm saying? We had some folks over our house last night, and I think everybody was gone by 9 o'clock, about quarter of 9, 10 of 9. We started at 5 o'clock. And I said, well, it's New Year's Eve. That's right, because we had church tomorrow morning, so we started early, got done. They were all here. We had a good time. I was still awake. You know, I wasn't waiting around for the clock to come around. But anyway, we had a good time, but there was a few glasses left over, you know, we needed to put away. And they were lukewarm. We didn't do anything to them. We just let them sit in the room. So we were going around cleaning up after everybody. Well, I said we. When they were cleaning up around after everybody left, we found these glasses. Now, we didn't try drinking, but I guarantee you they were lukewarm. They were room temperature. Lukewarm is tepid. The word means hand hot. Not freezing, but something that can be handled with no problem. When I look up the word, it comes across, and another thing it says is unenthusiastic. Half-hearted. Indifferent. You got these, the problem is that we've got some lukewarm Christians. They're wavering about their faith in God because they're not seeing many results. And they're not seeing many results because they're wavering about the promises of God. Let me say that again. They're wavering about their faith and the promises of God because they're not really seeing a whole lot happen. But they're not seeing a whole lot happen because they're wavering. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. When we realize that we don't have anything, that's when we realize God can do something. Now the historians say, and I'm not going to go into the detail that my wife did with her Sunday school class, but they say that Laodicea, the water for the city of Laodicea, came about 5 miles from the hot springs of Hierapolis. Now, chances are they were actually, it was probably an open viaduct, an open cistern. A viaduct. Then the water would travel from Hierapolis down to Laodicea. Now, they said that the water had a particular quality about it. It was emetic. It doesn't sound too bad, but the fact of what it means is it makes you regurgitate. My mom always had a little bottle of something called Epicac when I was a kid, in case we swallowed something we weren't supposed to swallow to make us get rid of it. And they said this water would do that. By the time the water passes through the world, its environment that far, it has been acclimated with the world. It has become the same temperature as the world around it, and it has accumulated the germs and the mess that goes with it. The more we are in the world, the more we become acclimated with the world. We become room temperature. We become the same temperature as everything else around us. So the issue is with the church, and God sees our mediocrity. Number three, he says for our folks here, he says, they're getting their understanding from the environment around them. They're getting their understanding from the environment around. Look at verse 17. Remember, the word because is there, and that goes along with the first words of verse 18. Because thou doest this, I counsel thee to do this. That's really what he's saying. So put that together. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, because you don't know that, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire. Now, let me go back and just do verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. In other words, this is how the world thinks, by the way. I don't need anything. I'm fine by myself. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean I need a savior? What do you mean I need your understanding? It says, you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is actually the state of the world. Listen, the actual state of the world is that it's wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked before God. Listen, that's where we really are, but we don't know that. We think we're just fine. These people at Laodicea, they didn't want help from anyone. Apparently it was a pretty wealthy place. They felt they were totally self-sufficient. It said that when there was an earthquake that destroyed a lot of cities in that area, and they refused the financial help to rebuild their city because, hey, we don't need your help. We're all fine by ourselves. They didn't want to be obligated to any man, nor did they want to admit that they were less than everything they need. These man-made riches are only temporal. They did not see their need of God. The issues with the church. God sees our mediocrity of being lukewarm. They got their answer to what being lukewarm meant. They had become like the environment around them. Self-sufficient. Number four, next statement. They needed the eternal, everlasting riches from God. That's what they needed. The eternal, everlasting riches from God. Look at verse 18. Well, let me go back and read it from 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, I counsel thee. In other words, he's saying, allow me to give you some advice. You think you got everything under control, you don't need anything. When in reality, because you've come accustomed to everything else around you, and they're poor and wretched and blind, and you think you're fine because you're like everybody else. you don't realize you're lukewarm. He says, allow me to give you some advice since you think you don't need anything or anyone else. I says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. He says, my advice is this. Spend your assets. Give your time, your money, your energy. Invest in things that have stood the test of time and eternity. And these things that have come out more valuable than they went in. Gold tried in fire is worth more after the fire than before the fire. The pressure and the heat of the experiences have helped them see and rid themselves of superfluous and unprofitable things in their lives. That's what gold tried with fire does. He says, I want you to give your assets. I want you to give your energy, your time, your efforts. My advice is to give yourself to get something that's worth something more after the fire, that thou mayest be rich. So you really will be rich. Right, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He says, if we seek righteousness rather than worldliness, we will keep our sinfulness to a minimum and not be caught up in the flesh where everyone can see it, our nakedness. He says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. He says, you need to do something that helps you see things for what they really are. Do something. You're not clear. You're not seeing straight here. You think you're just great, but he says, we're lukewarm. Proverbs 8:18 says, riches and honor are with me. Yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead thee in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause thee that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Number five. Just some statements I want you to think about. No one likes to be told they're less than what is needed. No one likes to be told you're not enough. No one likes to be told that we don't measure up. But in love, God makes this clear to us. Look at verse 19. He says, there's a problem there. You think you're hot, but you're not. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's why I do it. So, because of that, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That word zealous there means, ready? To be hot. To be passionate. He says, we're not hot or cold. He says, I'll tell you what I want. I'm chasing. I'm trying to tell you something here because I want you to become zealous and repent. You know what that's saying? We need to be passionate. We need to be as passionate about repenting and getting right with God as we are with having the things of the world. I want you hot with passion to have God whatever and for whatever it costs of the world that I have to give up to have it. The world may be cool and indifferent about their relationship with God, but it's not to be so with us in the church. He says, I want us to be passionate. Next statement, number six. We are so full of self that there's no room for the Savior. That's what goes on. Now, there are some people, excuse me. and so full of self that we have forgotten the Savior. There's some people who think that they take these seven churches and they line them up with different ages of the church. And I'm not so sure it's bad to think that way. It's not the only thing that I think he's telling us there. He's telling us some other things. I think there's some churches in every age of all have this. You know, we can see a little bit of all these things in ourselves. But that part where we have everything, we don't need anything. Right now, I don't think that's the place overseas where you've got some Christians being persecuted. They're not thinking this way. But over here in America, I think that's where we are. We're so full of self that there's no room for the Savior. Look at verse 20. Behold. Okay, let me go back here. You got to put it in context. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, because of that I counsel thee. This is what my advice is. Buy of me gold, try and fire. Put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. Put your investment in things that are going to last for eternity, that thou mayest be truly rich. White raiment, mayest be clothed with the shame, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes. Think clear and see straight, that the eyes of they may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten to be zealous before and repent. Therefore, repent. Behold, look at me. He says, now look at me. What do you mean I need to repent? What do you mean I need to repent? He says, look. That's what behold means. Look, I'm standing at the door knocking. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, is there anybody in there listening? Now this is written to the church. There's the church. And there's Jesus standing outside the door. And we're so busy being okay. We got everything we need. You don't need to answer the door. We got everything we need right here. But they don't realize that they're poor and wretched and blind. They don't realize that the whole reason they're there, that reason isn't there with them. The reason they're there is Jesus, but Jesus isn't there. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. It's as if, you know what, if you want to get out of that lukewarm pool and actually see God do something, it says, get out. Come on. Maybe the rest of the world is lukewarm, but you don't have to be. I'm standing at the door knocking. Come on. Well, I'm as good as everybody else. Yeah, we're just like we're room temperature. Well, if I do so, someone would think I'm trying to be something. Well, here's what it says you're supposed to do. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. My guess is there's not going to be a whole lot of people that's going to be trying to outdo you with repentance. If it's true repentance. Now, there may be some people who's going to catch it and say, you know what, I want what they want. I've seen them repent. I see the Lord do something in their life. I want what they have. But the ones who just want it to look like they're better, that won't last long. They're not going to walk around telling everybody how awful they are. They're going to, listen, they're only going to stay away from sin as long as it seems like advantage to them. It's as if we don't really care if Jesus shows up at the assembly and in our lives or not. He's standing at the door knocking. He's saying the church doesn't even notice that the Lord's not with them. The most important person is missing, and we don't miss it. Jesus is trying to get our attention, and we are so busy with our own little world that it's as if he is dead to us. Let me give you number seven. We must overcome our self-confidence that the world has convinced us we deserve. Let me say that again. We must overcome our self-confidence that the world has convinced us we deserve. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now wait a minute. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I'll open door. Now he's talking to that man. He says, now you said you want to open the door? And I'll sup with you and you with me. All right, here's how we do this. To him that overcometh the lukewarmness. How? Repenting. Realize we need that Savior. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. Watch it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You can get past this. You can get past the lukewarmness. Now, how do we do that? We overcome. We conquer our conqueror's attitude. I'm the conqueror. I'm the king of the world. We get over that conqueror's attitude. We conquer our conqueror's attitude by faith in the real all-sufficiency of our Lord. We need to overcome our false sense of self-sufficiency. That's why we're lukewarm. We're not hot for repentance because we don't need repentance. We're fine just like we are. So we think. But 1 John 5, 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John 5, 1, is he whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten in him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, that his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, 4. Faith in who? Not us. Not our self-sufficiency, but in the all-sufficiency of Christ. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if we want to overcome this lukewarmness that we've got by spending too much time out in the world, acclimating ourselves to all our other surroundings, or sitting in some place that it all sounds fine in the four walls of our church. I know we got more than that. The four walls of our church, we feel like we're fine, but actually we're lukewarm. But we have simply become acclimated to our environment. Our surroundings have become what we are. Now, let me give you a few applications, and we're all done. Please forgive me. It got worse as we got here. Number one, a few applications. Lukewarm Christians have been running where the world runs. Lukewarm Christians has been running where the world runs. That water that came down from Hierapolis came down through that viaduct 5 miles by the time it got down to Laodicea. You know why it was what it was? Because it's been meandering itself down here all this time. The more time we spend in the context of the world, the more we're going to become acclimated to the world. And that's why we don't understand. We don't see it. It's like we need to wipe the sleep out of our eyes, put some eye drops in there, clear everything up, and see things for what they really are. Sometimes we actually plan on spending time in the world, and somehow we think that by the time we've passed through all that world, that we will still be as hot for Jesus as we started out. It's not going to happen. The coldness of the world is going to suck the heat out of you. You can't run with the world and not be like it. Now, we're in the world, but we're not of it. You have to be out there, but don't run with it. Number two, the further we get from the source and into the world, the more we cool down from our original fervor, our original heat. The further we get from the source and into the world, the more we cool down from our original fervor. Those hot springs in Hierapolis were 5 miles away. The further we allow ourselves to go, the colder we get. The further we allow ourselves to slip into the things of the world, the colder we're going to get, the more lukewarm we're going to become. You're here tonight on New Year's Day evening. That's good. Don't let it stop. Most of the faces I see here are either in this building, in this room, or someplace else serving on Wednesday nights. Don't let that stop. You folks here, you're the ones that are here on Sunday morning. Don't let that stop. I know a lot of the folks in here who read their Bible every day. And if they mess it up, they just go back and start again. They're driving at it. Don't let that stop. Because you see, every time we come back, every time we get back in the Word, every time we hear it again, we're right back at the source. That's where the heat is. That's where the fire is. We got to be back at the source. Not because I'm the source, because the Word of God is the source. And sometimes we don't like, sometimes it burns. Sometimes you smell something hot. And you wonder if it's you. And it might be. But there are other choices as to stay away from the source. If we stay away from the source, we will become lukewarm, like the rest of the world around us. How can we expect to get out on our own, away from the source, and not cool down to match the environment around us? The water is overcome with coolness as we kind of meander down the hill into the world away from the source. That water doesn't say, I'm going to cool down. Boy, it was hot. Man, it was hot up there at the springs. No, just because it's out, it's losing heat. It's losing the fire. We've got to stay close to the source. Number three, this is not a hard one. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, you know it. We are not the source of our own heat. We are not the source of our own heat. You see, we think, well, I'll be okay. Come on. I mean, I've been a Christian for 35 years. But the fact is, if we think we can carry ourselves through, the longer and the further we're away from that source, the cooler we're going to get, the more we're going to become room temperature. And we won't know. Years ago, you ever see one of those old cowboy movies, the Western, and some guy's going to take a bath, and there he sits in a great big wash tub, and all of a sudden they take the the kettle off the pot of the wood stove and they dump it in there. Wah! He forgot how hot the water was when he got in there. It seemed just fine. But you realize that it cooled off? It was becoming room temperature. We're not the source of the heat. Without Christ, we're dead. We're alive in Christ. We get away from the source, we get away from life. The heat, the fervor. Number four. This is not going to spend a lot of time on this either, but because you got the idea. We become like our surroundings. We become like our surroundings. Now here's my question. What are you surrounded by? Do you make sure that we are surrounded by the source on a regular basis? You need to take that kettle off the stove and pour it in the tub several times a week. In fact, you ought to do it every day. You got time to do it more than every day? Do it a couple times a day. Do a couple different ways. You know what? When you read the Bible through like this, that doesn't mean you can't go back and read and study one verse too. And you know what? I don't think God's going to get mad if you get in the middle of reading one day's worth of Scripture and you get stuck on one and you start going back and searching it over and you don't get the rest of the reading done. I don't think he's going to be mad. Why not? I just don't think he's going to be mad. You pick it up later. Well, I might be 3 or 4 months late getting done. Aw. The Bible does not say, thou shalt read Genesis 1:1 on January 1st. Now, it may say it here, but that's just a guide. Stay close to the source. We become like our surroundings, so we've got to make sure that we are surrounded by the heat. Turn it on the stove. We're going to gravitate toward these things. We have gradually been reduced to room temperature. What are your surroundings? Number five. Disease grows well in lukewarm water. Disease and germs grow well in lukewarm water. You turn up the heat, it can't take it. Cold might stifle it for a second, but usually preserves it. But you turn up the heat, you get it boiling, the germs of the world can't take it. The fact is, that water that came down from Hierapolis, what they needed to do was put it on the stove for a while, and it'd be worth drinking. Because God's a consuming fire, and he purges with fire. And you stay hot with the Word of God, he'll keep that junk out of your life. But you let yourself get lukewarm, all kinds of junk is going to be growing in your heart. All kinds of growth. It's amazing how much we try to, and this is not a word, but I made it one, religiousize the influences of the world. We try to religiousize the influence of the world. Well, this is this, and you know, it's got a nice little hint to it, and you know, don't get mad at me, but wait a minute. I don't care if they take Santa Claus out of school. I don't care if they never talk about Santa Claus again. I really don't care. You're offended. They're getting rid of Christmas. He's not getting rid of Christmas. They're getting rid of Santa Claus. I'm not all that thrilled with him anyway. You know why I know some good Christians who would get mad at me. Do you know why? They've been running around in the world so long they become lukewarm. And they don't know it. Now, we have Santa Claus on our Christmas tree. It's a red decoration with white fuzz. You know, I mean, that's okay, you know, no big deal. And if you say, well, you've got a big deal, well, fine. You be fully persuaded in your own heart. But our kids, well, what's Santa Claus all about? Well, it's just something you do because it's fun. Oh, okay. It was never a problem. If it caused my wicked brother to stumble, I'll eat meat no more. But the fact is, if I'm with a bunch of Gentiles, Paul says, I might have a crab cake or two. But when I'm with my Jewish boys, I tell you, we're not having ham for dinner. Because it's nothing. Unless we make it something. And Christians tend to make it into something because they become acclimated to their room temperature, the environment around us. Sin is an abomination to God. The water that came down, if you left it like it is, it said it would make you regurgitate. You know what abomination means? It's so disgusting, it makes me want to throw up. You know what that means? He says, you know, you're just lukewarm. It kind of makes me want to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness, I think, in the heart of a Christian, is almost a worse abomination than homosexuality in the heart of an unsaved person in the world, in God's eyes. How can you expect? He says, you're mine, and you don't care? And they don't even know me, but I'm in you. Number six, our state of existence, the temperature of our life, of our heart and our soul, affects others around us. Our existence, our status, our lukewarmness affects others around us. We carry our lukewarmness with us, and it's passed on to others. Monday night, I'm usually home. Tuesday night's visitation. Wednesday night's church. And then, but everyone's Monday night, I'm usually home. Try to be home on Thursday. Friday, we usually go down and see my mom. But about 7:30, my wife says, well, you ready for your hot chocolate? I don't like lukewarm hot chocolate. I like hot chocolate. Now, it'll come down to where I can take it, but I like hot chocolate. Now, see, I like it chocolatey. And she usually puts a little bit of milk in there, you know, so it riches it up a little bit. If you put the milk in there, you know what it does? It cools it down. So she puts it in there and takes it back to the microwave and nukes it. So, you know, you can't hardly touch the mug, you know, until when you first get it. But you start pouring stuff in there, it's going to cool down that hot chocolate. When we're carrying around lukewarmness, this is written to the church, it kind of cools down everybody else around you too. It's like the old saying, you take a coal, a fire out of the fireplace, and you put it over by itself. Chances are it won't be long that thing's going to be going out. But if you can kind of push them all together, in a little bit, you'll see a little flame spark back up out of there, and it'll burn some more. Because the heat heats each other. But you take that coal and put it out in the different environment, you know what it's doing? It's going toward room temperature. We cannot stay lukewarm while affecting somebody else. And we can't run around folks who are lukewarm without affecting us. I'm not saying be nice and kind. I'm not saying shun them. I'm just saying stay close to the source and those who are close to the source. We carry our lukewarmness. We become the ill-affected representatives of the source. The source, that's the water source. Yeah, but I haven't been close to it any time recently, and we are claiming to be on fire when actually we're just lukewarm. The lukewarm waters of Laodicea did not represent the hot springs of Hierapolis very well. The people down in Laodicea, 5 miles, that's a big trip. This is the water that they have up there. We wouldn't want that. All talk about the hot springs in Hierapolis. Well, I'm not real impressed with it. That's because we're not near the source. Who would want to go to the hot springs of Hierapolis if they make somebody sick? If that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. What do people think of Christ when they get a taste of our lukewarm hearts? I'm not saying put it on. I'm saying stay close to the source. You'll be naturally hot. Number 7, which is the next one. We need to stay near the source if we expect to stay hot. We need to stay near the source if we expect to stay hot. Number 8, we need to stay away from the environment of the world if we expect to remain hot for the Lord and not be neutralized by our surroundings. So many of us, I'm so sorry, my nose run. I won't go shake anybody's hand. I don't want to be room temperature. Let's not be room temperature. Well, we're as good as everybody else. That's because we've all just kind of, we're not cold, we're not hot, we just kind of all settled into a mediocrity. And that's where we're running. Now, I'm saying we. I'm saying generalities. I'm just saying make sure you're staying close to the source. We've got some folks who are pretty hot around here. We have some folks who claim to be hot. If we're not careful, we have some folks who call themselves hot but actually pretty cool. I don't know. The reason I can say that is because in the general population, that's what you're going to get. Now, I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. Our heart's deceitful, but He tries the heart. He tries the reins. He knows what's there. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Is my heart hot? Remember the day you decided, I'm in love. You got hot. I mean, you like that person. You like being with them. You like spending time with them. And if you're not careful, it comes a day where you could be in the house with them all day long and not say hardly 2 words. It just kind of cooled off. And our walk with God can cool off. Don't let it walk. Don't let it do that. As we start a new year, do we really want to just go along with the flow down the hill another year? Further from the source, more like the environment. Do we want to be pushed around with the flow of our surroundings? You get on that, you jump on that water coming down from Hierapolis, you're going to have to work to stay above up. If you're on that water, it just carries you right on down. Or do we want to be zealous, hot, passionate about the Lord and see Him use us to affect those around us in a positive direction rather than allowing ourselves to become room temperature and cool off those around us? Are you room temperature? Father, again, thank you. Thank you for these folks. They've been faithful, and I appreciate it. These are good folks, and they're faithful to you. And yet, Lord, if we're not careful, we can slip into lukewarmness and never even know it. It just has cooled off, and we never even saw it coming. We didn't feel it coming. We feel like it's still pretty warm, then realize how far it's cooled. Lord, speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and her eyes are closed. The piano's going to play as soon as she can just start playing as soon as she